We're looking this evening at Titus, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. The reading of God's Word. People who study our country tell us that we live in very divided times. People are divided. People are suspicious of one another. They're antagonistic towards one another. Tribes have formed. Sides have formed. Each side hates the other side. You can see it in the political tribes, progressives hating conservatives, conservatives hating progressives. You see it also in family feuds. And in the mix of all this division and loathing, people are becoming increasingly isolated from one another, disconnected from one another. There is a growing lack of human community for people. It's more difficult now for people to personally connect with one another. We can't deal with people. People can't deal with us. We're not loved. We're not loving people. Our passage tonight deals with a fractious, impulsive, and unlovable people. And as we look at our verses tonight, we see three things. First of all, we see things that we like in people, things we like about people. Then secondly, we see things that we dislike about ourselves, things we dislike about ourselves. And then third, we see where a hateful person can find love, where a hateable person can find love. Let's start with the things that we like about people, verses 1 and 2. You'll recall that Titus is working with the believers who are in Crete, and there are people who are describing themselves. They describe themselves as crude, lying, lazy. The burden of this letter is to set for them a better pattern of living that flows out of their better and new beliefs. How should their families be? How should men and women live better than their family of origin? How should wives and employees maintain conduct which is counter to everything in the culture around them? Well, Paul in verse 8 says, here is a good and profitable way to live. Here's the way that will provoke admiration, not criticism, of your faith. And Paul says, if you're a Christian and you live this way, you will bring credit to Christianity. So live this way, he says. Now, verses 1 and 2, Paul covers three areas, three things that we like about people, three things that we need to maintain in our lives. First of all, he says, be subject to authority. Verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, obey the government. Whether we're talking about speed limits, taxes, pandemics, Paul is saying, be subject to the rulers and to the authorities. Why? Why? Because government is established not by men, not by a constitution. Government is established by God. Even wicked government is established by God. For example, in their context, the Roman government of that time, it brought order, but it did not bring righteousness. Rome would end up crushing Christians. Rome would end up demanding religious worship of their emperor. But Paul says, submit to it, obey it. And yet, Paul in Romans 13 says it even more strongly and more extensively. He says, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. That's what Paul says, Romans 13. Are there qualifications to this? Exceptions? Yes. For instance, if the government tells you to stop preaching the gospel, don't stop. Acts 4, Acts 5. If the government tells you to kill babies, don't do it. Exodus 1. If the government tells you to stop praying, keep praying. Daniel 6. Obey the laws, though. Obey the laws, even when they stink. But don't sin. So, in verse 8, Paul says, this is good and profitable. This is something that we like in people. Be subject to authority. Now, second, he says, be ready to do good works. Be ready to do good works. Verse 1, they should be ready for every good work. What are you doing with your life? Are you all in with your job, with your studies? In fact, you're too much in. You overwork. You put in too much overtime unnecessarily. Or are you on the other end of the spectrum with what you're doing with your life? Are you just loafing around, avoiding work? Is that your goal? Paul says, here's how to orient yourself. Orient yourself to doing good. Actively look for the good deeds that will bless people and will please God. And we've got a huge number of opportunities like that here these days. Ways that you could serve kids who are struggling in Park Place, care for your brothers and sisters here, prayer for workers in the mission fields, all these good works, things like that, going out into the neighborhood to talk about Jesus. Pursue such things. And for you, you congregation here, I thank God for you. You are a people who are zealous for good works. Keep it up. God sees what you're doing. He sees you mothers who labor in care, labor in conversation, labor in prayer for your kids. He sees that. He sees you volunteers who do all that setting up of the tables and breaking them down, and setting up of the folding chairs and breaking them down, and taking out the trash. He sees you deacons, you who fix broken things, who enter into broken lives. God sees all your good works, and they're a pleasing aroma to Him. Be subject to authority. Be ready to do good works. Thirdly, be humble in your relationships. Be humble in your relationships. Verse 2, it says, speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. What's in view here? The way you speak about people? The way you treat other people? How do you speak about other people? There's a helpful test to use before you speak about another person. I don't know where it came from, but it's been around for a long time. Before you speak about someone, before you say something about someone else, ask three questions about your words. Is it true? Is it loving? Is it necessary? Is it true? Is it loving? Is it necessary? For example, here's how this could work out. Fictitious person. Let's call fictitious person old Martina. Old Martina over there. She is a lazy person. And you're about to say this. Ask the three questions. Is it true? Well, yes, it is true. She is lazy. Is it loving to say it about her? Well, it depends. Maybe if you, with sincere concern for her welfare, if you wanted to bring it up in order to preserve her from missing out on the things that would really be good for her, maybe it would be loving to say it. The third question, is it necessary? Well, she may be lazy, but do you have to say it to others? Is that really necessary? Speak not evil of one another. You must not speak evil of that person at home who drives you crazy. You must not speak evil of your bumbling boss. Speak not evil of one another. Added to that, Paul says, be not quarrelsome. Don't be quarrelsome. Not angling to get into a fight. Fights are easy to fall into. He says, don't be that way. Easy to argue about who left the door open again. Easy to argue and assign blame about who made everyone late getting to the meeting. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Instead, be gentle. Treat people with tenderness. Be tender-hearted towards one another, with care. Don't let your project, whatever project you're working on, don't let the project become more important than the people. For example, we're cleaning out the garage. That's the project. And I get so fixated on cleaning the garage that I'm snapping at people, I'm chiding people, I'm just discouraging everyone else that's working in the garage with me. When you are on task, notice the people around you and notice how they're doing and how you're treating them. How did Jesus do his tasks? How did Jesus conduct himself and treat people in his projects? He always noticed the people who were surrounding him. And how was he when he was surrounded by crowds of people, when he was just overstimulated maybe by all that was going on and the demands of the people? 2 Corinthians 10, it speaks of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. When Jesus was trying to get things done, he was meek towards the people around him. He was gentle with the people around him. Are you that way? Are you that way with the people at home? Are you that way with the people who slow down your ability to accomplish your good works, whether it's in ministry or whether it's in management? Be humble in your relationships. Now we've looked at the things that we like in people. Be subject to authority. Be ready to do good works. Be humble in speech and in relationships. Now let's turn to the things that we dislike about ourselves. Verse 3. As you work through the book of Titus, Paul does not despise these people who live in Crete, even though so much of their behavior is repulsive, is wrong. He doesn't despise these people. Paul approaches them with humility. And we must approach frustrating people with humility. We must approach disappointing people with humility. Why? Verse 3, Paul says, because we ourselves were frustrating. We ourselves were disappointing. We ourselves were hateful. He's saying we ourselves were unlikable. And when we recognize that, we approach people with humility, not with haughtiness. We don't look down on strugglers as if they're losers. We are fellow strugglers. In verse 3, Paul says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful or hateable, and hating one another. Paul is saying this, I once lived like a fool, thinking I was so right when really I was deluded. And so I now deal with fools with humility. Paul's saying, I once lived disobedient. I resisted authority. I resisted parents. I resisted rulers. And so now, when I run into cocky, loudmouths, unruly talkers, I come to them as one who wore those same shoes. I was once that disobedient man or woman. Paul is saying, I was once deceived. I was once deceived, misled by all my fanciful thinking, misled by the devil. And so when I come to those who are deceived and I'm trying to correct them, I come without disdain towards the person. Paul's also saying, I was once ruled by lusts and pleasures. I know the pull. I know the slavery of our lusts and our pleasures. I am a fellow idolater and a fellow struggler with that. And what about Paul's interpersonal relationships? He says, I lived in malice and in envy. I hated other people, and I was hateable myself. Paul knows what it is to hate yourself, to be filled with self-loathing. And this is the climate of today. People find it very easy to see and to speak about the wrong in others, the stupid things that people believe, the stupid things that people say and do, and we're pushed to despise stupid people. But then when we look inside, when we look inside ourselves, we despise what we see there. We are fools. We are self-lovers and loathsome, and we find that we dislike ourselves. Look at your own life. Look at the relationships in your life. Do you like it when people point out how you fall short? When people point out your flaws, are you prickly about it? Are you defensive? Are you intolerant of criticism about yourself? And the flaws that you do hear or that you do start to see about yourself, your foolish vanity, your grasping for acceptance from people, your inability to kick your repetitive sin. When you look long enough at it and you think long enough about it, you really dislike yourself. Your temper, it's unlovely and it's unlovable. Your tongue is unlikable and unlovable. You are not lovable. You are hateable. There's a whole generation of people who grew up being told as kids that they were lovable, wonderful, admirable. It was just pumped into them all the time, year after year. But they became adults, and they found that in their human relationships, they found that they're a mess. They envy people. It eats them up when people get more admiration and more love. They use people. And the people that they hurt say, I'm not going to take it anymore from you. And when you live long enough, you don't love yourself. In fact, you're quite disgusted with yourself. So we come to this question, where? Where can a hateable person find love? Where can a person who is hateful find love? When you come to the conclusion that you're not a nice guy, that you're not a nice girl, that you're not likable, how could you be loved? Well, the answer is not in some other person. The answer is in the person. The person loves those who are hateable. Verse 4, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Love has appeared to those who are hateable. It's the person, it's in the person of Jesus. Verse 4 here says that kindness and love appeared in God our Savior. Well, who is God our Savior? A few verses back, Titus 2:13, it says, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God our Savior. When Jesus came, it says here, Jesus came in kindness and in love towards people. How? How could Jesus love a hateable person? Several ways that he outlines here for Titus. First of all, Jesus shows his love for a hateable person by taking the initiative. Verse 4, his love toward man appeared. Jesus took the steps to move toward the foolish, to move towards the disobedient, to move towards those who are deceived. It says, when Jesus looked at the mass of all the people, he was moved with compassion because they were like abandoned sheep. They were deceived. They were misled. Their weakness and need moved him. Jesus volunteered to teach you how to read. He took the initiative. Well, secondly, Jesus loves a hateable person according to mercy, not merit. Mercy, not merit. That's why and how he could love a hateable person. You've ruined relationships. You've ruined other people. You have failed people. And they let you know it. If Jesus treated you according to merit, he wouldn't love you. But if Jesus treats you according to mercy, he can love you. Verse 5, his kindness and love appeared not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Jesus loves people who are undeserving. Jesus loves people who are disgusting. Jesus loves users and abusers and people who will never be nominated to be an elder or a deacon. Jesus loves people who can't get a date. Jesus' love is based on mercy. If you're a loser, you like that. But if you're self-satisfied, if you're self-righteous, this should unsettle you. God's kindness and love is not by works of righteousness. Your good works aren't why he has regard for you, aren't why he's kind to you. You too need mercy. Mercy, not merit. Thirdly, Jesus shows his love for hateable people by his generosity. Now, isn't it the case that we're only truly generous with people that we love? What happens when the tiresome person, who you don't really love, the tiresome person who's always asking you for favors and asking for too many favors, and it really annoys you, when the freeloader asks, can you come over tomorrow to help with this house project? How do you feel? You're stingy. You try to get out of it. You try to schedule it. If you do go to help, you try to schedule it so that you can get in and out in about 10 minutes max. You give minimally to people that you don't love. You don't love the tiresome person, and so you don't want to be generous towards them. You're not generous towards them. But what about a request from a person you love? Think about this. Maybe in your past, you had a really good teacher back in grade school, the only teacher who really treated you well, and you loved her. And now it's years later, she's retired, she's elderly, but you've kept up contact. And in the last phone call you've had with her, she asks, do you think you could come over and help me move this mattress out of the house, move it downstairs? It's just too much for me. What happens when she asks that? You love her. You don't just help her with the mattress. You block out the whole afternoon. You start calling around and you get a few other people to help her move the other things that you know are there, the dresser that she needs to have moved into the garage, to move the carpet, whatever she needs. You love her, and so you are generous with her. It's easy. Jesus shows his love for hateable people by his generosity. Verse 6, he gives the Holy Spirit, the rich presence of divinity. He gives the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us, poured it out abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Jesus, in John 15, asks the Father to give the Holy Spirit to those who believe. How much? Sparingly? Stingily? As if we're tedious to him. We're just so tiresome. No, generously. The Spirit's poured out abundantly. He would not be so magnanimous unless he greatly loved you. Fourth, Jesus shows his love for hateable people by making them over. Verse 5, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's washing, regeneration, renewing. Do you realize what that means? It means he loved you before you were washed. He got close to you to save you when you were unwashed, when you needed to be washed. Jesus got close to you when you were disgusting, on the inside and on the outside. Jesus saved you when you were unlovable and unlikable. And that proves that he loves hateable people. He loves people who need to change. Jesus loves baggage people. That's why in verse 5, he brings regeneration and renewing. Regeneration, it's the internal change, the new birth on the inside. He makes a wicked heart good. Renewing is the ongoing change that happens to that new heart, sanctification. He is progressively changing your character, forming you into the likeness of your new elder brother. Psalm 149, 4, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. All this tells you that Jesus loves you when you were messed up, needing change. And that means he will love you now. Even if you keep botching it, Jesus is making you lovely. And then fifthly, Jesus shows his love for hateable people by making them heirs. You may be disgusting, but in Christ, you don't disgust him. You were hateable, but he loved you. You were disowned by your sin, but Jesus reinstated you. Galatians 4, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If you believe, you've been re-enfranchised. He wants you on the deed with him. You've been incorporated. You've been vested in royalty. You are now participants in God's gift. He put your name on his will because he loved you. I don't know where you are today, if you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, and you might be wondering, well, what is this all about? And what's this God of the Bible? What's God like? Here's something for you to consider. God's not a principle, he's a person, and he is kind. God is love, and God is kind. How do we know? How do we know that he's love? It's because God deals with hateable people, and he saves them. God deals with hateable people, and he makes them his heirs. He would only do that if he was merciful, kind, and love. But you must decide, do you believe that? And you must decide if you will commit yourself to him. Confess your great sin, call on him for his saving mercy. Maybe you're listening to this today, and you are a believer, but you are struggling to forgive someone. They hurt you, and now you loathe them. This is a call. Remember the kindness and the love of Christ, which appeared to you. Can you leave vengeance to the Lord? Can you love the unlovely? Finally, maybe you're listening to this, and you struggle with self-hatred. You struggle with self-loathing. You despise what you have become. I'm not going to tell you to love yourself, but I am going to tell you that someone loves the disgusting person. In the gospel, Christ loved the hateable. In the gospel, Christ was hated, despised, and rejected of men so that we could be made lovely. He died not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Jesus is the righteous one who was punished for our unrighteousness. And Jesus is in the business of full renovation. Christ changes haters of men into lovers of God. Do you see how well he has loved us? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we don't like what we see in ourselves, but we love what we see in you and we love what you tell us, and it is too good to be true. And so it takes faith for us to believe that Christ, the lovely one, would love those who are hateable and would commit himself fully to us and fully vest us with him and his enterprise and his glory and his eternal home. Lord, convince us again of the magnitude, the height, the depth, and the breadth of your love towards us in Christ, and enable us to rejoice in that, to have joy that wakes us up in the morning and gets us out of bed and even puts a song on our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.